To begin, let's have a word of prayer, as we always do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this day that you have given us, that you've allowed us to make it here safely. We are always thankful for your armed protection, and we are so appreciative that you are indeed a giving God, that you watch over us and care for us, and we are amazed that you think of us so much, but we are thankful for all that you do for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, you'll continue to be with us, be with those who might still be on their way. We pray that you'll help them make it here as well. And we pray that as we are here this morning, that our minds will be in the right place, that we'll focus on you and your word and bringing you honor and glory. We pray that we'll be uplifted by our services today and that we'll only do those things that are pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray that you'll be with all of the teachers, and we pray that you'll be with each student, and that our minds, again, will be focused on your word, and we'll take whatever we can learn and apply it to our daily lives. We continue to pray for the church as a whole, for Christians all over the world. We know that there are some Christians who are struggling in various places. We pray that you will be with them and comfort them. We pray that you will bless local congregations that are sound in the faith around the world. And we pray for those congregations who are not sound. We pray that they will do something to turn their situation around. And we pray that they will begin to think about doing those things that are authorized through and by your word and those things alone. But we pray for ourselves here at Brown Street that you will bless us, that you'll help us to grow numerically and spiritually, that we'll grow in knowledge and love and be the kind of local church you would have us to be. We praise you, Heavenly Father, and again, we're thankful for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we are. And you recall, if you were here last week, we're dealing with the eldership, dealing with the qualifications of that. And we don't usually on Sunday morning have the PowerPoint, but since we're going through these qualifications, it's just much easier to look at them on the screen. And so remember the attitude that we're to have with regard to the proper attitude, with regard to the eldership. These qualifications are very important, and we want to make sure that men who are placed into this position of overseeing the local flock, that they indeed qualify. And if you weren't here last week, one of the things we emphasized is there's a whole lot of qualifications, more than most people realize. There's like 20 qualifications, something like that. And so there's a lot of them, but some are a little bit repetitive, and we get those qualifications not only for 1 Timothy 3, but also from Titus 1. And most of them are straightforward, clear-cut, but there are two or three that brethren have disputed over the years, debated about over the years. And so last week, we left with the first one of those, and that is the idea of being the husband of one wife. And so if you weren't here, one of the things, the very first thing to look at with that is that this is what we know Paul is saying. A bishop had to be married, and a bishop must not be a polygamist. Now, that you can't bend on that at all. That's what Paul is saying specifically. There's no dispute about that. And there's reasons why. I like this idea of not being a polygamist. That, in most circles today, wouldn't be an issue. Why would he even worry about that? Because in his day, that was a problem, particularly among the Greeks. And one thing you don't want in the local church is an elder that has two wives at the same time. And so obviously you wouldn't want that. But when you're living in a culture where that's normal for a lot of people, then you have to point that out. So that's what we know is what Paul is saying. Again, we can't bend on that. What's under dispute is whether Paul is saying a man can only be married once or he must be a married man with one wife. And that, again, I'm not here to solve that issue. That's brethren have disputed that over the years. And so every local congregation has to come to a conclusion with regard to that. And we know the first part, again, isn't debatable. Like, I'm not going to be a member of a congregation that has an elder who isn't married. And that's just me. I'm not going to be a part of that. Even if it's a situation where the elder's wife has died and now he's single. And there are some congregations that are okay with that. I think H.E. Phillips and his book that almost every preacher has in his library, and it is kind of like the standard that preachers and members go by with regard to the eldership. It's kind of surprising that he takes the position that if a man's wife dies, he can continue to be an elder. And so, you know, you have to go with your conscience with that. And there are conservative congregations that are in that situation. But me personally, I would draw a line with that. And so there's a problem. Now, again, brethren dispute. All right. Well, what if a man, his wife dies and he remarries? Well, then the question is he the husband of one wife? And so, again, that's the disputed thing. In the first position, a man can only be married once. That really, if you come to that position, that's the conservative position. And, you know, as you, it's good it's a, to take the safe course is always good. Still, that's a matter of judgment there. The second position is really what Paul said literally. So, I'm not sure really. It could have been that Paul was saying more than he said there. Oftentimes we look at the widow. I think I had that up on the screen last week where the widow, Paul specifically stated, put it in such a way that it's clear the widow who is to be taken in a number could have only been married once. And Paul said that. And he could have said that here, but he didn't. But now, is that what he meant? Well, you know, brethren dispute that. He could have, grammatically, he could have meant that. And so that's why it's disputed. So, again, I'm not going to solve that issue. And you're not going to, whatever position you take on that, the brotherhood is not going to come to a conclusion about that based on how we feel about it. But the first two things up there are unquestionable. Bishop has to be married, and a bishop cannot be a polygamist. Anything more than that, then you just have to decide. Most congregations that I've discovered, there's no set way to appoint elders, really, or you go through the process. I think we do it pretty much the way the majority of congregations do it. And that is, the congregation will set forth names to decide who it is that they think is qualified, and then you go to there. You go from there. And so from that standpoint, congregations may select men. At the end of the day, the elders are going to appoint the men. And so that's, some may select someone whose wife died and he's remarried. And some may say, no, I don't think that qualifies. And so a congregation has to decide, particularly in eldership, you know, what are they going to do with that? In a congregation like this, you always take the safe course. Because, as I said last week, we're not desperate for elders in any form or fashion. So we should never select any man where there's going to be any kind of dispute where we're going to lose members over that or people's conscience are going to be violated. Why should we even worry about that and deal with that when we don't have to? So other congregations who don't have any elders and are desperate for elders, you know, they have a decision to make for themselves about that. But if it's a decision about, well, okay, we're going to put in a man who's not married, I'm not going along with that. Or, you know, certainly, yeah, this guy, he's married, but he happens to have two wives. Well, no, I don't think so. It's not going to work with that. So there's some things that are certain. Other things have been disputed historically, and that's just the way it is.
So, I'm in total agreement with you on the, I wouldn't be a part of a congregation that had someone who was, had been, had been, uh, how was it you said it?
Been married and his wife dies. Right. And then now he's not married. So.
And the thing about it is, the Bible's very clear on that, really.
Right.
When you stop and think about it, if the qualification is that man has to have a wife.
Right, yeah.
And if she's passed away, produce the wife.
Right, right.
You can't do it.
That man is not the husband of one wife at that time.
And so. That argument will not hold.
Right.
Will not hold water.
Right.
And then he says, I've heard of even deacons.
Yeah.
Being in the same situation.
Yeah.
But it holds true for them as well.
Right. And it is surprising to me that H.E. Phillips had that in his book. And,
yeah,
Yeah. I didn't know that either for a long time, but he does. It's in his book. I have it in my office. So it's sort of surprising, but, you know, just because he's just a man. And that's his position. He's, in my estimation, wrong about that. Because those first two things are clear. A bishop has to be married, period. Whatever the situation is, he has to be married. And so that's that. And so, all right, well, going on then to some of these other qualifications. I put this up on the screen just because and the reason we're having PowerPoint is because the translations are different. And it's kind of confusing trying to look at the order of these qualifications and the different translations. And I know we use a variety of translations here. Most of it is the same, but you could just tell by looking at the different translations how they're a little bit different. And again, most of you know temperate, it means really self-control. And when we get down to the definition of sober, we'll see it involves that. Two. The only thing that stands out is vigilant. And so as we go forward, I chose to go with the King James because that adds a little something to it. And I think something important with regard to the qualifications of an elder. An elder has to be vigilant. Well, you can see by the definition there, once I put it up there, that it means to be sober. And that's why you find it in the King James, because to be vigilant means to be sober. But it has a little nuance to it that's different or adds a little more. It has to be circumspect. And when we look up that, it means heedful of circumstances and potential consequences. And that adds a little something to it. So I like the King James with regard to that, putting the word vigilant in it. Like, that's very important for an elder. Potential, heedful of potential consequences. A lot of people don't stop and think about that. But it explains sometimes the decision of elders, and people may not like the decisions that elders make. But sometimes they're just being heedful of circumstances that might come about and consequences that might come if you do something. Like, why do you think our elders say, if you're going to wait on the Lord's table, wear a coat and tie? You know what that's being? Oh, you guys have a dress code. You can't be a part. No, that's being vigilant. That's thinking ahead. That's saying, you know, if we don't have some kind of standard, before you know it, people will be up here in shorts and all kinds of things that aren't appropriate. And so you set a guy, and they have the authority. Remember, they have the rule over us. They have the right to do that. Not a dress code, how you're going to come to worship, but if you're going to participate in the worship service, which is under their domain. They remember, they have the oversight of the work and of the worship, the worship assemblies. They have to make some decisions about that. So it's well within their authority to say, okay, brethren, you want to wait on the Lord's table, wear a coat and tie. They have a right to do that. And I'm saying to you, that's vigilant. And I travel around enough and hold enough gospel meetings to see that I appreciate them taking that stand because of what some people are doing who don't have any kind of standard at all. And you just look up and you see the strangest things people wearing, partaking of serving the Lord's Supper. But that's just an example. You know, give other examples. The eldership, they have to look out for that. They're watching over the congregation. And so vigilance, that's a good word there to deal with that, to keep watch, stay awake, alert, watchful, especially to avoid danger. Notice that. to avoid danger and watchfulness. Like, it's easy for us as a membership to say, oh yeah, if we do this, it's not going to cause any problem at all. You're just being paranoid. Yeah, you can come to that conclusion because you're not going to stand before God as one who has the responsibility to watch over the flock. But the elders do. They're going to answer for that. And so as good elders, they have to be watchful for danger. And just think about watchful for false doctrines and practices, things like the social gospel. Be very careful about, you know, things that, there are things that come along all the time in local congregations where there's some question about, well, you think, is this okay? A little bit, you know, is this liberal or is it conservative? And there are some things that get down to a judgment call. Like there's some congregations who will get up and announce social things that individuals are going to do in the congregation. And they're not going to use the Lord's money or anything like that. But it's individual, but they put it in the announcements. Then there's some eldership said, no, we're not announcing any social things in the pulpit. And so it's being vigilant, watchful. These things could creep in to a church. Have you ever heard of a congregation that has been conservative and then after 15, 20 years, all of a sudden, that's become a liberal church? You think that happens overnight?
Right.
So it when you're watchful and you said, no, we're not going to allow that. You just keep the door shut from the very beginning and it never happened. And then you have to worry about that. But you open up the door a little bit and a generation comes along and opens up a little bit further. Next thing you know, you have liberalism and the social gospel begins to bloom. And so, you know, you just be things that you think, oh, that's not important. What's the big deal if we just announce this, you know? And is it sinful? Maybe not, but is it good judgment? And elders have to think about that. And, you know, things like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, unity in diversity, all of these things, the grace movement that came along some time ago. There's always new doctrines that come along. Remember when maybe 20 years ago now or something, time gets away. Remember when the AD 70 doctrine hit this area? That was right before I came to Thayer Street. And that became a big deal. And there were some problems around here about that. And it's the job of elders to make sure that doesn't creep in to the local church, because it can. And so that's, you think it's important for elders to be vigilant? Yeah. No question. These qualifications mean something. They're important when we look at. So, and he has to be sober, of sound mind, sane, curbing one's desire and impulses, self-control and temperate. And so a lot of those terms that you see in the various translations, again, sort of point to the same thing. It's kind of interesting with this one, to be of good behavior. What's interesting in this, vine says orderly, well-arranged, decent, modest. Kosmios is the Greek word there. That looks kind of familiar, doesn't it? If you remember, that's what that Greek word, that or it means to be orderly, well-arranged, modest. When did we deal with something that had to do with modesty? In this very class, not too long ago. With the women, how they dress. Well, guess what? You start looking at the qualifications of an elder, and an elder has to have that qualification, has to have that characteristic. He has to have good behavior in business. You want a man serving over the local church who's a dishonest businessman? I don't. You have to have men who, you know, I gave you the illustration some time ago. It was a different class for a different reason, but of the preacher there in Olytic, Indiana, who was a denominational preacher. But he would go. He was on the board, the council of some sort, and he would cuss and curse all the time and do everything. He was a well-known Baptist preacher in that little town. But he just said, yeah, they understand. That's my council hat. And then when I'm at church, I have my preacher hat on, my pastor hat. Is that good? You want a man like that who puts on various hats, figuratively speaking? He's good and behaves himself well when he's around us, but out in the world, he doesn't act so good. I don't want a man like that serving. That's devastating for a local church. So in business, you have to have a man who behaves himself in a well orderly fashion and with regard to dress. And that's where that word comes in there. Respectable. Yeah, we spend a lot of time talking about women with regard to that. Modest apparel. Guess what? Applies to elders too. They can't just dress any kind of way. They need to dress orderly, well arranged. You want an elder in the local congregation with pink hair and 15 earrings? I don't. I want men who are together, who are well ordered even in their dress, and who are respectable is the word. Good behavior and language. Does that matter? Yes. Look at it. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt talking come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Important that our elders do that. They're very careful the way they speak to anyone, and to members particularly, but really to anyone. Paul said, let there be no filthy or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. You don't want an elder cursing all the time, do you? No, we all say no right away. I tell you what, I don't want an elder who's always telling crude jokes either. Oh, we don't need that. We need someone who can control men, who can control their tongue. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, look at this, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Good behavior, even in language. And so that's an important qualification. What about this one? Be hospitable. Philaxenos is the word here. It means friend or to be fond of, guest or stranger. So you put that together, love of stranger or to be fond of strangers or guest. Even Webster says receiving and entertaining strangers and guests. And so when you look at that, then there's two types of hospitality. One, entertaining strangers. The Hebrews writer says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, that is an aspect of hospitality that isn't as common today. And you can be hospitable without that. Like, we just live in a different kind of culture today, which, you know, we don't have even opportunities a lot to have strangers into our home. And quite frankly, might be a little bit dangerous in some situations. There might be occasions, though, when that is necessary and situations come along, opportunities present themselves where elders or others could be hospitable with regard to that. But I'm just saying to you, in the first century, that was very common, particularly among the Jews, even going back in the Old Testament. They even had spots, locations, where those who needed places to stay would all gather, and people would come and choose, all right, this one, I'll take this one. You can come and stay with me for the night. And they took hospitality very seriously. Can you give an example in the Bible where that really is accentuated of someone taking his hospitality seriously? Lot, that's exactly right, Lot. He took it to an extreme that I think we even question. No, don't hurt these men. I give you my daughters. I send my daughters out. You don't hurt them. But that was the mindset in biblical times with regard to hospitality. When's the last time you know of in fact, we wouldn't even work as an illustration. We don't have spots like that today, do we? Where you can just go and say, okay, these people need a place to stay for the night. I'll take this. We don't have that, do we? Now, have any of you ever entertained strangers? Yes, I'm sure many of you have. And so that is hospitality, but that's just one aspect of it. And again, we just don't have the occasion as much today in our culture to do that. But the second type is entertaining brethren. Peter said, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Then he says, show hospitality one to another without grumbling. Now, we can do that, can't we? We can do the other one, and should, if the right situation comes along. But this is something we need in the church, not just with elders. Like, hospitality can be a great tool of evangelism. It's a great tool to increase brotherly love within a congregation. We need more hospitality, to tell you the truth. But now with an elder, it is absolutely necessary. And I'm afraid this is a qualification that gets pushed aside sometimes. Is he old enough to be an elder? Is he married? And is his children faithful? And if you say, check, check, check. Well, what about hospitality? We don't have to worry about that very much. Hospitality is one of the qualifications. A man who is not hospitable cannot be an elder. Now, let me ask you, what comes to your mind? What does that emphasize about being an elder? Other than the elder himself, what does that emphasize? That's important. His wife. Now, we don't have any qualifications for the wives of elders, but I can tell you right now, a wife can make it pretty hard for a man to be an elder if she's not willing to be hospitable. So, yes, Kevin. Right. Right. Very good. Very good. That's exactly right. And that's important. It's important for them to know us. It's important for us to know them. And so that's a great point. And it's very valuable, very necessary. But whether we can even see the value or not, there it is. It's one of the qualifications. A man has to be hospitable. He has to be married to a wife who is willing to be hospitable and allow that sort of thing so that he can meet that qualification. But very, very important qualifications. Able to teach is another one. Webster says to be qualified, ready, inclined, or suited. So let's just think about that for a few minutes. Qualified, has to be qualified. He must hold forth. I like what Titus 1:9 says. It goes into detail about he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Why? So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. That is extremely important. Any of our members should be able to go to any of our elders and get sound instruction. The elders have to know the Bible. Yes. They don't have to be scholars. They don't have to know the Greek and the Hebrew, have a PhD in Bible studies and Old Testament. Well, don't need any of that, but they have to be able to teach. They have to be able to instruct in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Every elder should know right away, oh, no, this is a contradiction to the Word of God. You hear, you're watching over you, you're being vigilant, you're paying attention to what's being taught in Bible classes and that sort of thing, and you hear, well, no, this is contradictory. We have to make sure that's not taught. And so that's important. Qualified. You have to know the Bible. You have to have some good knowledge of the Word of God to be an elder. And to be ready. Think about this. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So an elder has to be faithful. No business up teaching other people if he's not faithful himself. That's a part of being ready, is being faithful. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself while you preach against stealing? Do you steal? How is an eldership going to have to meet with a person in the congregation who is struggling, has some kind of sin in their life, and one of the elders has the same sin in his life? That's not going to work, is it? And that particular elder's really not apt to teach, able to teach, not ready to teach, inclined that, you know, simply has to have a desire to teach, and elders all should have that disposition. I'm glad that we have elders who all teach. And let me just make a point about that. There's nothing in this that demands that at every stage of an elder's life, he has to be in the teaching program. That's not the qualification. He has to be able to teach. There's different ways of teaching other than standing behind a pulpit or in a classroom. And so, but is it nice to have elders who are in the teaching program? Yes. Yes. And I'm glad that we do. So that's good. Suited. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. We'll get to that in a minute. But kind to everyone, able to teach, patient, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So he has to be able to teach in a suitable fashion. How to deal sometimes with those who are contrary. Elders ever find themselves dealing with contrary individuals? Yeah, I'm afraid so. We don't always make their work easy. And so, but they have to know how to teach in that situation. And that's important. So suited. And then not a drunkard. The NAS says not addicted to wine. NIV says not given to drunkenness. So this qualification is dealing with the idea of drunkenness, of being a drunkard. We don't want an elder who's a drunk, do we? Does that matter to you? Oh, he's sober every time we come to services like this. So what does it matter what he does on his own time? Is that how you feel about it? Of course not. We don't want Otis, I always bring him up, but we don't want Otis a part of the congregation, do we? No, we don't want a drunkard here. Now, that people jump on this all the time. Well, that means that it's all right if they go out and just drink a little bit in public and that sort of thing. Remember what Peter said? For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passion, drunkenness, and then not only there's the drunkenness, but then he says orgies or drinking parties in lawless idolatry. What's a drinking party? Huh? Right. I'll make it simple for you. A drinking party is a party where there's drinking. I don't want my elders going to associating with that kind of being in that kind of environment. Now, this is not a study on social drinking. We can go in much more detail about that. I just don't want you to think because of the wording. In this particular qualification, Paul is dealing with drunkenness. It doesn't mean that social drinking is okay. We could spend a long time on that. But we certainly don't want an elder who is a drunk. What's the next one? Not violent or quarrelsome. Again, that appears in both of the books that deal with the qualification. Thayer says a bruiser, ready with a blow, a pugnacious, contentious, quarrelsome person. And so this is a word that, I mean, we don't want elders constantly going to blows with members, do we? And that's what the word literally means. And you just be surprised. And Paul knew in the first century even, sometimes things would get out of hand. Have you ever seen things get out of hand in a local congregation? I mean, really? I bet you haven't here. Maybe you have. I don't know. But I've seen situations where individuals go out into the parking lot and begin to exchange blows. I've told you before, I was up preaching once in a congregation and two brethren were fighting in the basement. Like nobody was paying attention to me, not even my wife. I'm like, what's going on? That's not too unusual. But it is unusual for Janice not to pay attention to me. And they could hear the scuffle in the basement. And so sometimes you think any of those men down there doing that qualified to be an elder? Guess what? One of them was an elder. Not when I was there, but before I was there, and that congregation split. Why do you think they split? Oh, that surprises everybody, doesn't it? They split because some believed the elders weren't qualified. Like, that's really amazing. So, you know, that's what the word literally means. But as you look further into it, a striker, but also a violent person, figuratively a reviler, one who by reproachful and upbraiding language wounds the conscience of his brethren, a contentious person, a quarreler. We don't want anyone like that. An elder who, yeah, he might not going to hit you, but just very contentious. And so that the word means that too. In the International Standard Cyclopedia, striker is found, it says a hot-tempered man, prone to physical outburst is meant. A stroke is simply a blow, but in Deuteronomy, in those passages, stroke is used technically for assault. So, yeah, that's the extreme part of it. Practical word studies, the bishop must not be a violent person, not combative. You can be combative without throwing a blow, can't you? You want someone who is constantly combative. At every issue, it's contentious and ready to argue. And like some people just love to argue and be in some kind of controversy. And well, I don't want elders like that. Not contentious. That's one of the qualifications. We don't want that. Not greedy for money. That seems to be straightforward. We don't want that. Gentle toleration for others in spite of having justification for intolerance. Be of a gentle spirit. All right, now we get to, know if we have time here, but managing his own household well. And this is another one. Now, this is a very important qualification. But let me just say, as you know, obviously, it's not the only qualification. So when you're looking for men who are going to be elders, you can't just look at this and say, okay, yeah, he qualifies here, and so, yeah, we just put him in. All these other qualifications that we just looked at are very important. They're all as important as the other. He has to meet all of the qualifications. Look down 1 Peter 5 at verse 7, though. Again, the Greek word here means to stand before in rank, to preside. There's the authority that elders have. Let elders who rule well. So just get out of your mind this idea that elders can only govern by example and rule by example. No, it's inherent. Authority is inherent in the very qualification. But now look at this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's important, isn't it? As elders rule, why is it that elders have to have faithful children and have a household that's not in rebellion? Because Paul says that they kind of test it at home, because if they can't do the job at home, they can't do the job over the house of God. And so there's correlation there. And just like you wouldn't want, you know, fathers are commanded not to provoke their children to anger, elders shouldn't be provoking members to anger. There's a way to rule correctly. And so that's important. The elders' children, that's the second bell, isn't it? Is that the second bell or just the first?
Yes.
Second, okay. We'll pick up there and look at some of the things about the children's elders, the children of elders, and then we'll quickly look at the last eight or nine or so that we'll just put all on the screen at once.